Thanks for checking out this sermon from Redemption Church in Seattle, Washington, where we are enjoying Jesus, loving people, and making disciples. If you'd like to learn more about Redemption, you can go to redemptionchurchseattle.com, or better yet, come be our guest on a Sunday here in Green Lake.
Good morning. With that being said, you just heard one of the heaviest passages of the New Testament read to you. And so it's with real sense of, I guess, fear of the Lord and sobriety that we open this text today. Richard Baxter, one of my favorite pastors, an old Puritan from Oxford, he wrote in his book called The Reformed Pastor that he would preach like a dying man to dying men. That was his aim. For me, every time I preach, I pray that prayer before coming to church on Sunday morning for God to help me to remember the seriousness of the gospel, that preaching is not, the point of preaching is not to be entertaining or funny or cute or charismatic. The aim of preaching is to see dead people come alive by the power of the Holy Spirit applying the gospel. And so if you have eyes to see and hear, ears to hear what the Spirit has to say, your soul will be saved through the gospel. Jude, the book of Jude, not my son, though Jude says lots of good things, the apostle Jude, wrote in verse 3, he says, "Brothers, I want to talk to you about a lot of things. However, I write this to you concerning our salvation, that we contend for the faith once and for all handed down to the saints." What's he saying there? We fight for and we stand in the truth no matter the cost. No matter what culture says, no matter what our own flesh says, no matter what ideas that we come across in university or wherever on the street, as Christians, we stand united around Jesus and the gospel. I've been reading another Englishman, Charles Spurgeon. You've heard of him before, probably. He's one of my heroes of the faith, and he said it this way. I've been rereading his lectures to his students in seminary, and he said it this way. When it comes time to preach the gospel, it's like needle and thread. There's no point in trying to sew with the silk of the gospel unless you first pierce the heart with the needle of God's truth. Does that make sense? So today, if you hear things that feels piercing, that it's sharp, that it's uncomfortable, that's on purpose. Because it is with the piercing of God's truth that he also binds and sews up our hearts with the good news of the gospel. So I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to jump right in. Jesus, unless you send your Spirit to awaken our hearts and our minds, we will yawn in the face of God Almighty. And we will grow bored with holy things. Would you help us now? Help me to see you and to proclaim your word with boldness and compassion. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so we're just going to do what we usually do here, and that's work word by word, line by line through the text. And so here we go. As we're rounding out Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father." So here we are. Let's just talk about first who Jesus is. Okay, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who is Jesus? Well, Contrary to what many believe, he is not just a nice guy handing out moralisms. That the gospel is not a message that is just simply, here's a few tips on how to have a good marriage, maybe some tips on how to raise your kids and how to be a good coworker, a good neighbor, a good buddy, and be a nice guy. The gospel is not about being a nice guy. Should we be nice people? Yes. Should we be hospitable people? Yes. Should we be loving people? Yes. But the gospel is not primarily a call to niceness. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Jesus, in this statement, is saying the highest Christological statement that you'll find in the New Testament. What's Christology? The study of Jesus. The highest Christological statement. Jesus now takes Yahweh's name upon himself. That Jesus is not an afterthought of God like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons would say. That Jesus is not just a great prophet like Muslims would say. That Jesus is not just a good teacher like Buddhists or Hindus would say. Jesus takes this upon himself and says, I'm God. This is the first time he does it in Matthew's gospel, and he says that he is Lord, Adonai. He's taking upon God's name for himself. Just so you know, that's criminal blasphemy in Israel in the first century. To say, I am God, not less than, not plan B, not afterthought, I am God in the flesh. Jesus had a few things to say about himself and his identity. I just took down six verses saying, here's what he said he came to do. I have come to, here you go. I have come to call sinners. In case you're wondering his mission statement, there it is. What's Jesus here to do? I've come to call sinners, not the righteous ones, the ones who think they have their act together. I'm here to save sinners. I've come to call sinners. If you're a sinner and if you've broken commandments, that's you. If you are one of the people here today that might think, I haven't broken any of the commandments, read them. You might come to another conclusion. You probably will. Matthew 9, I've come to call sinners. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he has come to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He's come to call sinners. He's come to serve people and give his life. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. I've come that the sheep may have life, John 10:10. I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness, John 12:46. I have come into this world so that the blind will see. There's just six. That's John 9:39. There's just six verses on Jesus saying, here's what I have come to do. I've not come to give you a few morals. I've come to save my people from their sins, and ultimately the wrath of God, which is a consequence for breaking God's commandments. Jesus is making it very clear. So whatever you see online this week, and whatever you hear this week, Jesus has made it clear. This is what I'm here to do. That Jesus did not come to just establish a business, or run for office, or meet the status quo. So not everyone. Not everyone. When Jesus was preaching on this hillside in Galilee 2,000 years ago, Jesus was speaking to more than the Jews gathered there that day, that afternoon. Jesus had Seattle, Washington in mind when he said everyone. In Hyderabad, India, in Atlanta, Georgia, in Lima, Peru, in Novgorod, Russia, and all around the globe, Jesus is speaking to everyone. Everyone. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus, if you mark your Bible, you need to mark all these little personal pronouns, like the me right there. When Jesus is speaking to these Jews right there and speaking to us today in the scriptures today, mark the word me. Jesus is saying, I will be the last person you face in your life. I will be the last person. At the end of your life, when time runs out, after 80 years, which is 29,200 days, if you get all those days, if you get a full 80 years, after all those years, you will not go before Muhammad. You will not go before Allah. You will not go before Confucius. You will not go before the Dalai Lama. You will not go before Abraham. You will not go before Moses. You will not stand in front of a mirror. You'll stand before me. And you will give an account for your life. Like, if this doesn't make all of us just tremble. I mean, I know justification by grace through faith. I know we're not saved by good works. I know we're saved by the cross and resurrection of Jesus. I know. And Jesus knew that and said this anyway. He wants us to take a very sober look at our lives and to take our souls extremely seriously. More seriously than you take a 401k or a retirement plan or your vacation. But to take your soul very seriously. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. So the people that go before Jesus, everyone, not everyone who calls him Lord, Lord, which is a statement about Jesus' identity, gets into heaven. Like, I thought I was supposed to know who Jesus is in order to go to heaven. I thought that's how this works. No, there's far more involved in getting Jesus' identity right. You can know a lot about Jesus and not know him. You can know a lot about him. Go to seminary. You can ask half of them. You go, like, if you hang out with half the people in seminary, you might go, I don't know, maybe they know him, I don't know. Listen, getting Jesus' identity on paper is one thing. Getting Jesus in your soul in a life-saving way is another thing altogether. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Just think, like, if you take a moment this week, take like two mornings this week and just read through Mark's gospel and watch how many people get Jesus' identity wrong. And watch the people that get it right. It's crazy. Mark chapter 3, Jesus' mother shows up with brothers and sisters and they call him out of his mind. Like, what are you doing? I don't know who you... The disciples are continually botching it. The crowds think Jesus is Elijah or one of the prophets. I mean, everybody, you just try to figure out the identity of Jesus, everybody's getting it wrong. You know who actually gets it right? The demons. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. You know who else gets it right? The last person you would think would get it right. The guy that nailed Jesus to the cross. Like, when you read Mark's gospel, you're waiting on someone to make the confession. It was the centurion that nails him to the cross. And then as Jesus is dying, watching Jesus die, he fell on his knees and says, truly, this is the Son of God. Getting Jesus' identity right in confession at judgment is not enough to tell him what he already knows about himself. Lord, Lord, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But, well, who does? Well, here. But the one who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. The one who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. That's who. So Jesus is making it abundantly clear that all roads do not lead to heaven. That every religion, Jesus stands over every religious leader and every religion that's ever come on the scene and any teaching. And Jesus says something, what he just said in the prior passage, narrow, hard, difficult. Jesus now says, not everyone enters. Universalism, as much as we wish were true, is not true. Jesus did not hang on Calvary's cross because he thought alternative routes to heaven would suffice. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. It's very exclusive, very narrow, and it's the one who does the will of my Father. Meaning this. Well, how do you know what the will of God is? Well, if you paid attention to anything for the previous few chapters, he's made it abundantly clear that the one who's doing the will of the Father is the one who is in love with Jesus, and it's the one who is actually full of the Spirit, the one who is actually abiding in him and watching the gospel bear fruit in their lives. Jesus says, you got to do something with this faith you profess, not just call me Lord, Lord. It's actually do something. If your faith is not leading you to do something, then it's not biblical saving faith. It's not the kind of faith that Jesus calls for from us. Does that make sense? That we're not saved by our works, but our works are testimony to the fact that we are saved. That we don't work in order to get atonement. We work out our salvation because atonement's already been paid for us. That we have placed our faith in Jesus, and that faith in Jesus leads to fruitful lives. The one who does the will of my Father. If you want Jesus to go on and on about it, he does later in Matthew chapters 24 and 25 and 26. It gets real, real clear on what it is to do the will of the Father. Jesus says at judgment, he, Jesus himself, the judge, will stand and he will divide the sheep and the goats, is his metaphor. And it's an unbelievably sobering passage. It might be the most sobering thing ever spoken. And in that passage, the response of the sheep and the goats are exactly the same, but they come from different hearts. If you read it, Jesus says he'll divide the sheep and the goats, and he'll say to the goats, I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was thirsty. You gave me nothing to drink. I was sick and you didn't come visit me. I was in jail and you didn't come see me. You didn't do anything for me. As often as you didn't do it to the least of these, as often as you didn't do it to the least of these, to the least of these, to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. Depart from me and enter into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And they say, when, Lord? When were you sick? I didn't know you were sick. What'd you have? When were you thirsty? I never saw you thirsty. When were you hungry? When were you naked? When did you go without? Jesus was hidden in the suffering of your neighbor. When, Lord? And he says, depart. Looks over at the sheep and says, the same things. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked, you gave me clothes. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was out in the cold and you invited me in. I was in prison and you came and visited me. The sheep say, when? We were taking care of lots of people. That was you? Same response. And then Jesus says to the sheep, so enter into the joy of your master. Everyone who does the will of my Father. Who is in heaven? By the way, Jesus just moved from calling him our Father. And if you read Matthew's gospel closely, he now moved that pronoun from our to my. If you read Matthew's gospel closely, hang on to that my. My Father, my Father. Every Jew would have said, yeah, our Heavenly Father. Jesus is now going, my Father. You know, the goal of heaven, by the way, is not to get to the streets of gold and pearly gates and a crystal sea and, you know, the banquet table and all that. You know what the goal of heaven is? You get Jesus as Father. That's what you're looking forward to, right? I mean, certainly you didn't wake up this morning going, I can't wait to see a street of gold.
that the goal of heaven is the Father. That Jesus came to reveal the Father. That Jesus loves you enough to give you his Father.
Wow. On that day, to use a 50-cent theology word, this is an eschatological statement. On that day, there's a coming day. All of the Old Testament prophets talk about the great day, the day, the day, the day, the day, the day. On that day, there is a specific day Jesus is talking about. And if you feel judged right now, or if you feel that piercing needle, just sit tight. There's gospel in this. This is in the Gospel of Matthew. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? If you mark your Bible, keep marking that in your name. They say it three, in your name, in your name, in your name, in your name. Did we not prophesy in your name? Meaning, did we not preach and tell the truth in your name? Did we not do ministry in your name? Did we not open our Bibles and say things about you, Jesus? They didn't just go tell the truth in general. They said true things about Jesus. Did we not prophesy in your name? We put your name on everything. We had a Jesus fish on our car. I mean, we were serious. We did all this in your name. In your name. This was all done in your name. We planted churches. We traveled the world. We went to seminary. We read lots of books. We blah, 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 blah. In your name. You see, at judgment, the ones saying, Lord, Lord, they don't come back with, well, when they show up, they don't come back with, oh, it's you. Finally. I've abided with you and you abided in me my whole life. You picked me up every time I skinned my knees. You were there for me. At birthday parties, you were there for me. In the midnight hour, you were there with me. In the mundane of life, ah, finally. I'm home. I've been striving for this. I've been thinking about this. I've been praying toward this end. I've been giving my life and my time and everything toward getting to see you. Finally, finally, I'm here. No, the Lord, Lord people go, well, I actually belong here based on my own works. And I did them in your name. I mean, I even got my theology right. Do we not prophesy? Do we not cast out demons? Wow. Okay. Did we not drive out demons in your name? Exercising authority over the demonic realm in Jesus' name. Did we not do that? And didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? I mean, we did a lot of stuff. We gave a lot to charity. We did a lot, all in your name. So they've been going on babbling about all their works, and Jesus now speaks. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Gosh. You see, these are people that found Jesus useful, but not beautiful. That Jesus was pragmatic. They did not behold him as perfect. Jesus was a means to an end. Not salvation from sin. These are people that drop Jesus' name conveniently. Especially if you want to see a show or see a demon flee or something like that. He says, you spoke to demons in my name, but you never spoke to me. You found Jesus convenient, but you didn't enter into the love affair that is called the gospel. Does this all make sense, what Jesus is doing here? You viewed other people as competition rather than image bearers to be loved. You told everyone else God's will for their future, but you never decided to live for me in the present. That's what Jesus is getting after. Many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all this? And I will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. I knew you from a distance the way you knew me from a distance, but we didn't have a relationship here, so let's not play games now. We didn't know each other. Oh, I knew all about you. I saw you do all the good works. I saw them. I saw them. I saw. I never knew you. Like, okay, so is everybody now completely feeling under the weight of the law? Yep, like totally. We're all lost and going to hell. Well, no. Here's some great news. Here's some really great news. The silk of the gospel is this, that Jesus sees your good works, that Jesus sees your bad works, and went to Calvary anyway. Does that make sense? That when Jesus hung on that cross, it was what Karl Barth said about his judgment, that the judge was judged in our place, that Jesus was not some scapegoat, that Jesus was the Lamb of God that hung on the cross, that died for all of our bad works and all of our good ones that we got wonky and out of place, that Jesus is our justification, that Jesus is our righteousness. So when you go home today and as you take communion today, look to Christ and think, I belong in the family of God, not because I preach, not because I drive out demons, not because I do good works, not because I give money, not because I go on mission trips, not because I tell my friends about Jesus. I belong in heaven because Jesus put me there. Jesus does it. You look to Jesus for your righteousness, Jesus for your justification, Jesus for your salvation alone. You look to Jesus and you let the weight of the law roll off your shoulders and you can abide in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's good news. Jesus loves you enough to tell you the truth, the how things really go, how things really work out. The judge was judged in our place, and the requirements of the law were met, and your sins, the debt for your sin, was purchased at Calvary. He was raised, as Paul says, for your justification. So the fruit of your life, the good works that come out of your life, are to flow from a heart that is postured and positioned in Christ. If you're not a Christian, today's your day. You can place your faith in Jesus. You can look away from your good works and your bad ones and look to Him and Him alone. As often as you come to Him, He will never cast you out. That's what He said. And not to sow unnecessary doubt, but to say something very true. Perhaps you've been playing games. Perhaps Jesus is a subject to be studied rather than a person to be encountered. Perhaps you grew up in church your whole life. It's possible to go to church every Sunday of your life and still miss Jesus. And that's serious. I thought I became a Christian at the age of 7. But that's because I heard of hellfire and I thought if I got in the baptism tank, that'll take care of it. It was good logic as a 7-year-old, I guess. But then I met Jesus right before I turned 16. And I met Him. Like I met Him. And then I met Jesus in England. And then I really met Him. And then 3 years ago, I was going through the hardest season of my life. And I met Him again. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved.
And so will you as you continually look to him. He loves you so much, church. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. Please don't dismiss his love under this sermon. That it's because he loves you, he tells you the truth. It's because he loves you, he hung on a cross. And it's because he loves you that he rose from the dead to give you salvation.
So what we're going to do now, before we respond, before the band goes anywhere, before anybody moves, what we're going to do today, as we respond, as we do regularly in receiving communion, we're going to take a moment and do what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, to examine ourselves before we take communion. We're going to do what Peter tells us in 1 Peter, to make your calling and election sure, meaning look closely at your soul and ask, do I know Jesus? Does my life conform to his? Am I abiding in the Spirit? Take that time to repent. Take that time to confess. Take that time to come clean. Take that time to do business with God. And then in a moment, I'll bring our band and our communion service forward. So let's just take a moment together in silence, and let's just reflect on the salvation Jesus offers. John writes this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Church, if you look to Jesus, if you place your faith in him, do not walk out of this church today with a lack of assurance of the salvation that you have. If Jesus bought you, Jesus is going to keep you. He who began a good work in you will complete it. And that is fantastic news for every last ragamuffin here today who struggles day in and day out. A struggle with sin does not make you a candidate for hell any longer. The struggle with sin is testimony to the salvation that you've experienced as you're being sanctified in Christ. With that being said, would you stand to your feet with me? And if our communion servers will take their places. Church, as you take communion today, and our communion servers remind you that the body of Christ was broken for you and the blood of Christ was shed for you, take communion knowing just how much Jesus loves you. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers today. God, would you apply your scriptures? Would you apply your spirit? Would you apply your work and your word to us? Sew us up with the silk of the gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.